Matthew chapter 23. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." So this message that Jesus has is not just for the church, but it's for the church. It's also for those who are on the outside of the church, those who have not given their lives to Christ yet, those who may be hanging around the edges considering whether or not they're ready to give their lives to Christ. And then those beyond, even the doubters and the critics. And he addresses all of them. In verse number 2, he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Well, who is Moses? Well, Moses was a great prophet. He's one of the two greatest prophets in the hearts of Jews today. And so when they think of Moses, he is the law. He's the one who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, given credit for that. He's the one that went up on that mountain and came down with the commandments and much other instructions. So he is, you know, considered to be the lawgiver, even though, of course, the law came from God. And so the scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders. Rome was in control of the land and the government, but the scribes and the Pharisees still had a role in everyone's daily life. You know, there used to be a time even in our lives where the church had a great authority over people. Not so much that there was anything that could be enforced that could actually damage you, but people have always or were always very conscious of the church having authority over its members. You know, when you become a member of a church, you have made yourself accountable to a body of believers, which means that if you're no longer living for Jesus, the Bible instructs the church that one should come to you and confront you on your sin. And that if you didn't repent, that that person should get another person and the two of them should confront you on your sin. And if you still refuse to repent, then it comes before the church where the church would take action to exclude you from the membership role. Now tell me, materially, what difference does that make? None. You don't go to jail. You don't lose your paycheck. You know, you still have your home. Nothing changes materially. But spiritually, something happens. You see, the Lord gave instruction that when we're in the church, there's a certain protection about us, whether you call that an umbrella over us or a hedge about us. When we are in the church, there's a certain level of protection. But when we are outside the church, when we are excluded from the church, the Bible says the devil can destroy the flesh. Now, so was there any material disadvantage? No, except whatever the devil decides to take out on us. So there's a difference between being in the church and being out of the church. Jesus is addressing both parties. And when we look here at Jerusalem or Israel at that time, while there may not have been material difference, it really affected them and their social acceptance if they were cast out of the church. Make sense? Cast out of the temple. And so they really looked at the scribes and Pharisees as having some real authority, even though the Romans were the government of the day. Jesus says, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." I can remember when I was working a restaurant in Fort Lauderdale, there was a certain man who was, you know, very successful in that business. And my boss said to me, he said, "Now look, Charlie," that was the other guy's name, "is a wise, very wise man, very successful in business. When he started in that business, he rode his bicycle because he didn't have a car and he was illiterate, could not read. But at this point now in his career, on I think maybe 50 restaurants, very successful." And so he said, "Charlie is a very wise person, but not everything he says is true. And not everything he says is helpful. And so when you listen to him, you have to glean the wisdom from the rest." Let's just say it that way. Now, how many of us know somebody like that in our lives? Right? They they make a lot of sense on some things, but on other things, maybe not. What Jesus is instructing the church and the multitudes is that when the teachers of that day, the religious teachers, teach, he said, now look, they're teaching you the Word of God. So as long as it's the Word of God, follow it. But we have to make sure when the preacher's preaching, even today, that what he's preaching is Bible, not just opinion, not just his idea, but what does the Bible say? We have to get that. And if it's Bible, well, then we need to observe it, even if we don't like the preacher. Say, I don't even like that preacher. Doesn't matter. If what he's preaching is Bible, you need to follow the Bible. So we need to follow the Bible no matter, you know, which source it's coming from. If it's Bible, it's Bible. And Jesus is saying, listen to them, the scribes and the Pharisees, when they teach you what Moses taught. But don't live like they live. Look at this. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Consider what is taught, but don't necessarily follow the pattern or the lifestyle of that teacher. Now, how many of us would like a pastor that we could believe what he's saying when he's in the pulpit, but never when he's not in the pulpit? Would we want somebody who we couldn't have confidence in? Would we want somebody who does not exemplify the Christian life? Right? If we have to excuse all of his sin, well, you know, because he's human. By the way, the pastor's human. But some use that as a crutch or an excuse to sin like they, you know, like they weren't even saved. Look, God's man in the pulpit needs to be God's man when he's not in the pulpit. Oh, yeah, that applies to all of us, not just God's man. But particularly it applies to the teachers and the pastors. And so when we look at his life, do we see Jesus in his life? Well, Jesus is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, look, when they teach, they're teaching the word. But outside of that, you can't follow their example. So there's no respect for them, but for what they teach, yes. Verse 4, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They expect much of others, but nothing of themselves. Wow. You know, I believe that the pastor needs to lead by example. In his Bible study, in his teaching, in his life, in his marriage, in his parenting, if he has a job outside, and his work ethic, and his work ethic in the church, in his service to the church, in his giving to the church, in every area that a pastor or a teacher teaches someone else, the Bible says the teacher will be held doubly accountable. Doubly accountable. So don't teach it if you're not going to live it. By the way, when they hear you teach it and they see you don't follow it in your lifestyle, why would anybody else follow it? Don't do as I say. Do as I do. If every member of this church would serve the Lord the way you serve the Lord, what kind of church would this be? Big question, huh? Some are all show and no substance. Verse 5. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Man, they really want you to know they are somebody. And there were instructions in the Bible. God gave instructions of what the priest should wear, what the teacher should wear. But they exaggerate that because they really don't want you to miss the idea that they are important. All hat and no cattle. They love for everybody to recognize who they are just for the appearances. Look at me, look at me. And, you know, as much as we see in our church people who serve one another, I learned a long time ago, you better not mention it out loud because some of them will get you. So they don't do it for show. They do it because it's from their heart. And isn't it great to be part of a church that loves each other? And isn't it great to be part of a church that loves Jesus? Just wants to serve the Lord through service of others. Verse 6, they love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Why do they do it? They do it for the benefits. Why do they do it? They do it for the recognition. Why do they do it? They do it for the praise. They thrive on the praise and the recognition. They thrive on the applause. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Pattern your life after the Word of God. Pattern your life after Jesus Himself. But don't pattern yourself over hypocritical religious leaders who are in it for the show and for the benefit. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We need to humble ourselves. Guys, it's really not that hard to humble ourselves when we consider that there's nobody in here better than you are, and you're not better than anybody else is. The ground is level. We're equal in God's eyes. You say, well, that's not true, but the difference of the saved and the unsaved, that's the difference. But those who are lost, and they have an invitation to be saved. And those who are saved. But you know, the Bible says the rain falls on all of us. You're not better than me. I'm not better than you. We're in this together. We're working together. We're walking together. We're trying to serve God the right way. Not to show off. Look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what? He shall lift you up. He will exalt you in due time. When the time is right, when God is ready, we look at Moses and his life, and here he is as a shepherd for 40 years. There were many times, I bet, as he thought about it, he thought, man, I really messed up. And I had it made back in Egypt, had a feather bed probably, and cushions and pillows and maids and servants and the finest of foods and the finest of clothing. And here he is in the desert sleeping under the stars. I don't know. Depends on where you are in life as to which is better, doesn't it? But he had the finest things that life had to offer, but he identified himself with the people of God rather than with Egypt. He looked at his life, and he was humbled. And guess what God did when he was humbled? God exalted him. God lifted him up to the highest position available of the day. And Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Verse number 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Again, the kingdom of heaven is not talking about the heaven where God is. The kingdom of heaven is talking about God's operation here now. God's, what God is doing, God's work, the kingdom. God is the king of that kingdom. He is Lord of that kingdom. And those who would be saved and live under the direction of God, those, that's the kingdom of heaven. But look at what he says in verse 13. He said the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were shutting up the kingdom of heaven. We're keeping people from serving God. One of the worst things we could do in church, as a church, is run people off by our bad attitudes, by our wickedness, by our negativity, by our sin, any of that. If somebody doesn't want to come to church here anymore because they move or because of something that happened to them personally, that's one thing. But when somebody in the church caused them not to want to come back, that's bad. I take that, man, that would break my heart if I thought that was the case. They're not coming back because of what one of us did. Here he says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven. You're keeping people out. He says, neither suffer you them. That he said, number one, you don't go in yourself. You know why they don't let others in? Because they're not in. So if we have people who are members of the church, but they're not saved, that's a problem. Wouldn't you say that's a problem? See, the first thing we need to do is make sure people trust Christ as their Savior. accept God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Their sins are washed away, and then they're baptized. They bury their past in the waters of baptism. They're risen to walk in newness of life. And once they're saved and they're baptized, they become part of the church and they start living for God. But when you somehow skip over that very first step of getting saved, they stepped over getting saved and just got dunked in the water. And then they got their name put on the church roll. But inside of them is still evil and wicked and sin and guilt and shame. Why? Because they didn't trust Jesus to wash their sins away. And you know, those could be the worst people. Boy, if you get one of those in the church, that's a problem. But if you get one in leadership, that's a major problem. Have you ever been to the church where the preacher got saved? I mean, that'll help your church if the preacher would get saved. I guarantee it. But I've heard of pastors getting saved. They just somehow they skipped over that very first part. Don't skip over that part, because that's the most important part. If you're here today and you're not sure, you could pray from your heart to God's heart to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for my sins and rose the third day. God, I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give my life to you. Oh, if you'll trust God as your Savior, Jesus as your Savior, He'll wash your sins away. That's the first step. The next step is to bury your past in the waters of baptism. The next step is to become part of the church, the operation of God, or what we call here in the Bible, the kingdom of heaven. But he said the problem with the scribes and Pharisees is, he said, y'all aren't part of it. Y'all don't understand what it's like to walk with God. Y'all don't understand what it's like to have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Y'all don't understand what it's like to have the Father, the author of the Word of God, walk you through the pages of the Bible. He said, y'all don't understand it. That's why you're keeping everybody else out. Let me tell you something. If you'll walk with Jesus and you'll know the sweet communion to be with God, you want other people to experience that too. You don't want to push people out of church and run them off. Religion, not salvation, is not what you need. You need salvation, not religion. You need Jesus. He says you're not letting people in because you're not part of it either. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour widows' houses. For a pretense, you make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. He says they're taking advantage of people and just trying to attract attention selfishly to themselves. Trying to be the center of attention. Trying to be the star of the show. And there are a lot of people like that, aren't they? Not just in pulpits, but in churches. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people like that in the world. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, or what we'll say, a convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Why is that? What does that mean? You see, when we teach others that what we do is going to get us to heaven, they become pretty judgmental of others, don't they? But when you believe that abstinence and works and self-righteousness makes you godly and holy, you walk around with a pretty pious attitude, looking down on everybody else because you say, oh, you have arrived. Let me tell you something. The only redeeming quality we've got is that God so loved the world that he looked ahead to the calendar when we were born and he designed us and he loved us enough to send the Holy Spirit to draw us, and he sent somebody to share the gospel with us so we could be saved. We're all sinners. We are all fallen. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us. But God commended his love toward us when? While we were yet sinners. You mean we didn't have to clean up our act first? No, there's no way we could get good enough for God to love us. God loved us as we are. Jesus died for our sins to wash away our sins, and our deeds and our actions and our holiness and all, none of that's going to get you in heaven. You know what's going to get you in heaven? Blood. The blood of Jesus. That's it. By grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But see, that boasting They make these converts, and what happens is these young converts, they looked up to those scribes and Pharisees, and I want to be like you. And so they got their clothes to look like their clothes, and they walk like they walk, and they talk like they talk. And I don't just mean with an accent, but I mean with criticism and a sharp tongue. And he says, you made them twice the child of hell that you are. That's quite a statement, Jesus. You made them twofold a child of hell as you are. Guys, religion will make you a nasty, ugly, wicked person. Religion is not what you need. You need Jesus. Verse 23. He says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He likes saying that, doesn't he? You pay tithe. What's a tithe? A tithe is a tenth, one tenth. Somebody will say, well, Pastor, should I tithe on my gross pay or my net pay? Which one do you want to go up? It doesn't matter. Which one do you want God to bless? You know, that's what you tithe on. That's what we do. We tithe on the what we expect God to be honored with. He says you tithe on the mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. What is he talking about? He said, y'all will tithe. Y'all are really focused on the financial side of this, even down to the tiniest measurement. Y'all major on the minors. You ever know anybody that majors on the minors? They make a big deal out of the little stuff. Oh, look at this great statement he says. He says, verse 24, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You choke on the smallest of things. The little things where you blow it up. But then there'll be a big thing and you act like it didn't even happen. Guys, we need to be focused on the big stuff. Now, I know if we focus on the little stuff, a lot of times it keeps the big stuff from happening. But let's make sure we have our priorities right. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's criticizing the leaders. They're minding the minors. They're excusing the majors. He's criticizing the leaders of the day. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. So you wash the outside of the plate, the outside of the bowl, the outside of the cup. How many of y'all wash the inside? I'm not coming to your house anymore. He said, you got to wash the inside and then make the outside clean too. See, the problem is that a lot of times, whether it's you or whether it's others, you're focused on getting the outside cleaned up. And Jesus said, that ain't going to work. Got to start on the inside. You got to start on the inside that the outside may be clean also. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones. What? Yeah, you put somebody in a tomb, and because they were religious leaders, they weren't supposed to touch a tomb. They certainly weren't supposed to touch the bones, anything that was dead. Because it was a violation for the Levites to touch anything that was dead. They would be unclean. They would be suspended for a period of time until they could be cleansed again. And so what would they do? I mean, what if you accidentally touched a bone? You're suspended because you touched a dead bone, a lifeless body. And so they would paint the outside white. And so it would be obvious. There would be no accidental touching of dead men's bones, because you would have to go beyond that white sepulcher to touch the bones. It was obvious, so you could avoid it. So they paint the outside white, and he says it's beautiful on the outside. It's so prim and proper and clean on the outside. But what's inside? Deadness. What's inside? Lifeless bones. And Jesus says, that's what y'all are. He said, y'all got all cleaned up on the outside, but on the inside it's rotten. on the inside it's dead. Focused on appearances over truth and sincerity. First, he says, cleanse what's within. If you're here this morning and you do not know that you are going to heaven. You don't know that Jesus is your Savior. You don't know with confidence that your name is written in the book of life because you have prayed and asked God's forgiveness. If you don't know that, you can settle it right now. From your heart to God's heart, where you are, you can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I failed many times. And I trust Jesus as my Savior because I know He died for my sins. And He rose the third day to give me victory. God saved my soul. I give my life to You. Won't you do that this morning? And be sure. Be sure of your salvation with no more question. Confident that you're saved. Maybe you've been counting on religion. Maybe you were counting on your baptism or your church membership. But you see, all of that's on the outside. Jesus said in verse 26, first, cleanse what's within, that the outside may be clean also. Would you stand this morning? God, we're thankful for Your love and Your grace, and we pray that You will draw us to You, that You'll make us what You'd have us to be. God, we've heard stories in our lives of people who got baptized and went to church and were members and sometimes pastors. But they overlooked that very first step of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. And I pray that right now, everyone in this room, everyone that's tuned in, will consider, have they taken that first step? Because Christianity is not about just cleaning what's on the outside. It begins with being cleansed on the inside by grace through faith. Or do You work in us today in Jesus' name? Amen. This is your opportunity. If you want to come and kneel at the altar, this is your opportunity. You want me to pray with you? This is your opportunity. But you could talk to God right now where you are. Whatever's on your heart, let God have His way. Not religion, salvation. Not just becoming part of the church, but becoming part of the family of God. Between you and God. Been trying to clean up the outside, but did you overlook the very first step? Anything else before we're dismissed? Be back tonight at 6, Wednesday night at 7. Special treat Wednesday night. I won't tell you what it is. Show up or don't. That's up to you. All right. Anything else? Glad you came today. Good to have some friends, Brian and Rayanne. I've known Brian. How long have I known you, Brian? I don't know, 25 years maybe. And so that was a great surprise for him and his wife to come in this morning. Glad you're here. And Josh. Came in, and so we're glad he just moved to Tallahassee. Glad you're here, and others as well. Glad Eric's here. And pray for Tara's mom. That was on my list, but I didn't mention it. Pray for Tara's mom. All right? Anything else? Let's go to the Lord in dismissal prayer.